Did that look like Mike Jones at the end? I mean, I don't want to accuse him of anything. I didn't see the front of his face. It just kind of, just a resemblance. Interesting, isn't it? Reminds me of something I saw on The Tonight Show a while back. There was two clips they showed of two individuals falling down at their jobs. And one of them was a cafeteria worker who slipped and fell, and man, she hit the floor so hard. It's like she almost bounced, like one of those kind of falls, bad fall. And the other was a beautiful supermodel who fell on the catwalk. And it was interesting because, okay, you got two people falling on the job, you got a ton of people seeing it all happen, but only one of them received help. Can anybody guess which one received help? Yeah, the supermodel, that's right. In fact, it wasn't just one person, it wasn't two, it wasn't three, it wasn't four, it was five people helped the supermodel off the floor. Five people. Guess how many people helped the cafeteria worker? Zero. That's right. They sat there and they saw it happen and they went, ooh, and then they picked up their fork and started eating again. You know, it's interesting because I think... for so many reasons, it's easy, I think, for us on the outside to sort of look in and to think, you know, what in the world is wrong with people? I mean, how in the world do you reach out and help one person, but you don't reach out and help the other? Worse yet, why would someone actually help a pretty blonde woman steal a bike? Inconsistencies, isn't it? Inconsistent. You know, what the problem is that for many of us, we do the very same thing when it comes to showing grace. I know I do it. Probably many of you do it. And it's like oftentimes what happens is we, when it comes to things like mercy, forgiveness, grace, it's conditional. It's almost like we oftentimes pick and choose who we will help. And usually, it sort of depends on who it is or maybe what our issues might be. Let's see, dope smoker, forgiven. Crack whore, judgment. Porn watcher, forgiveness. Porn maker, judgment. Sex. Before marriage, forgiven. Gay sex, judgment. I mean, think about it. It's almost like, okay, people who have the same struggles as us, the tendency is what? Forgiveness. People whose struggles are different than ours, temptation is what? Judgment. 3 weeks ago, we began a series about being people who embrace radical grace in our lives and in our leadership. It's a series about being people who challenge the common misconceptions that we have of things like failure, things like success. It's about being people who stand with those who have hit rock bottom in their personal or professional lives. That's what it looks like to be people of the second chance, people who are committed to stretching ourselves in the areas of relational forgiveness, personal transparency, people who advocate mercy over judgment, people who are not ashamed of our scars and our wounds or our failures. In fact, people who aren't just who choose not to not to be ashamed of our scars and wounds and failures, but who actually leverage them as a source of strength and character development in our lives. That's what the series is all about. And it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, it's a beautiful idea, isn't it? I mean, I don't know of too many people that would actually argue that these are not good concepts or argue that these are not good things to do or whatever. And yet, if we're honest about it, this is not an easy way to live, is it? And not an easy way at all. In fact, I'll tell you, for me, when I look at my life, you know what I realize? I realize that more often than not, I am extremely quick to judge those who've done wrong. Or I pick and choose who I'll stand with in love and who I maybe won't stand with in love. See, here's what I think. I think it's easy to declare ourselves people of the second chance, but I think it's a whole other thing to actually be people of the second chance. It's not an easy thing. And yet I believe that having a community full of people who actually embrace these ideas, and having a community full of people who aren't afraid to give others a second chance, who aren't afraid to embrace a second chance for themselves, and to be people who maybe even are a second chance for someone else, I have to believe that that is a dream that is worth holding on to. And that is a dream worth stepping forward towards. And yes, it's messy, and yes, it's controversial, and yes, it will be criticized mostly by Christians. But listen, I mean, but at the end of the day, people who live like this will reflect in perhaps the greatest way ever, the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus, who also was criticized all the way to the cross. But see, that's the heart of our Father, of God. In fact, if you have never read through the book of Genesis, I would encourage you to sometime just read it, front to back, book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, and you'll see it, okay? For example, Adam and Eve. Okay, God creates Adam and Eve in his image. He places them in the Garden of Eden. He gives them complete freedom with one exception. And that exception is if they eat off of one specific tree, they will die. In fact, the scriptures actually say on that day, they will die. On the day they eat of the fruit of that one tree, they will die. And so what do they do? Well, they do exactly what God said not to do. And of course, we would never do anything like that. But they end up doing what? They end up abusing their freedom and they eat from the forbidden tree. And what's interesting, I think, is how we tend, oftentimes, I think, to focus on the part of the story of how the abuse of their freedom caused them to be expelled from the garden forever, and that certainly happened, that's true. But what we tend to overlook is the fact that not only did God not kill them on the day they ate the fruit, but he actually pursued them. Okay, they run, he goes after them. They hide, God seeks them out. In fact, he makes clothes for them. And he mercifully shields them from the shame at being naked in one another's presence. And of course, Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. And this time, God actually warns Cain. He said, Cain, there is sin crouching at your door. It's right there. So be careful. He warns him. And what does Cain do? God, he ignores God's counsel, and his anger takes over, and he ends up inviting his brother Abel into the field, and he murders him. And as a result, just like his parents were ejected from the garden, now Cain is ejected from his farm. And Cain sees this as a cruel and unusual punishment from God, and he's so angry and upset. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I can't handle this. And he ends up becoming very, very afraid that he's going to end up being murdered just like his brother was. And so what does God do? Well, even after warning him, he protects Cain from being murdered. If you keep reading the story in Genesis, you see the same thing over and over and over again. In fact, eventually God ends up regretting the entire project itself, and he decides, you know what, I'm going to destroy the whole thing. I'm going to wipe everything out. But then he sees a man by the name of Noah. And while on one hand, God refuses to let evil go unchallenged, he ends up, just like he did with Adam and Eve, and just like he did with Cain, he ends up protecting Noah and his family. And yet, eventually, Noah even ends up screwing up, and yet the same thing, God remains faithful. And then at the very end of Genesis, okay, it ends with the story of Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. It ends with Joseph. Okay, and so Joseph's brothers show that they too, just like Adam and Eve, just like Cain, that they too, like all the others, have also developed quite a taste for this fruit. And so they decide they're going to murder, just like Cain, they decide they're going to murder their brother, but they don't end up murdering him. In fact, what they end up doing is selling him into slavery. So Joseph is sold into slavery, and through a series of events, it's an amazing story, God eventually blesses Joseph with a position of great power in Egypt. He's faithful to Joseph. He's faithful. And then through Joseph, think about this, through Joseph, God is gracious to Egypt. And eventually, God is even gracious to Joseph's wicked Cain-like brothers. He's gracious to them. And see, here's the beauty of it all. Joseph is blessed, not to the exclusion of anyone, but for the blessing of everyone. See, everywhere you look in the story, you see the same thing. You see human foolishness, and yet you also see God's faithfulness. And where you see a human turn towards rebellion, you also, and I think in even a greater way, you see God's turn towards reconciliation. And where you see a human intention toward evil, you see God's intention is to overcome evil with good. And what you see is that God always has and always will have the last word, not just the first, but the last. God's always chasing the prodigals. God is always going after those who are lost. He is always going after those who are hurting, who are messed up, who are confused, who are full of sin. God is always chasing the prodigals. Now let's talk about us. Now, we live in a culture that is intoxicated with success, don't we? I mean, think about it. We love celebrity. We love stardom. We love heroes. We love, we idolize those with the best job titles. We want to promote, pimp, and celebrate all the successes. But who is rallying behind the flops and the prodigals? Who is standing behind those who are hurting and have failed? I'll tell you what, it's not many. In fact, just think about some of the recent examples we've all seen. Here's a few. How about Jesse James? How about Britney Spears? This could become predictable. Tiger Woods? Lindsay Lohan? John and Kate? We're going on the list, right? And then, as you look at that last image, just imagine the faces of the people you work with or your friends or the people in your schools who are on the ground bleeding because of their failure or their pain and hurt. See, not a lot of people are standing behind the flops and the prodigals. And yet, if you think about it, it was those flops. It was these flops, these failures, these prodigals that Jesus seemed to be drawn to the most. See, here's my question. What if instead of being people who primarily rallied behind the heroes and all the successes, what if instead we became people who actually championed lost causes? What would happen if instead of being people who jumped to conclusions so quickly and made judgments about the failures of others, instead what would happen if we actually sought out ways to love and bless those who failed? I mean, what if there was a way to find the worst failures in our city? What if there was a way to find the worst failures in your school, in your workplace, and to get behind those people and do everything you can to love them and empower them? Can I tell you something? Man, when I think about this, can I just say that I immediately come to the realization that I have a long way to go before I become consistent in these things. Man, I got a long way to go. But I'll tell you what, I have a great amount of hope that God can still change my heart. And so my prayer is, I'm going to continue to work on my posture, for one. I'm going to ask God to help me to have the right kind of posture as a follower of Jesus. And if you have your cell phone on, just go ahead and shut that off right now. Thank you. But I'm going to ask God to help me with my posture. And I'm going to ask God to help me to become this kind of person more and more in my life. And then I'm going to ask God to help us as a church community, which also means then, of course, God helping you to work on your posture as well. Let's talk about that posture. What does that posture look like? What does the posture look like of someone who could call themselves people of the second chance? What does the posture look like? Well, it begins, I think, by having a posture of something that we've all heard of, we all think we know something about, and maybe many of us do, but it's a posture of grace. Would you say that with me? Let's say grace together. One, two, three. Grace. Grace. Being a person of a second chance is having a posture of grace. It's a posture that gives people something they may not deserve. That gives someone, whether it's, okay, maybe it's forgiveness, maybe it's another chance, another shot at a friendship, another shot in the marriage. That's what grace is. Here's what grace is. It's very simple. Grace is giving people something they do not deserve. Did you know God is the inventor of grace? I mean, none of us invented grace. Grace wasn't invented by the church. God came up with the whole idea, and it's how he saves us. It's how he empowers us in our lives. And I think what happens is for many of us as followers of Christ, we come to faith in Jesus and we understand that salvation is by grace, but then we forget that every day we're to live by grace. Let me read a couple passages of scripture. If you have your Bibles, I want to take you to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes these words. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now listen to this, verse 7. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. And this is where we come in, verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Grace is giving people something that they do not deserve. Here's another one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Now listen to this, verse 9. In fact, let's read this together, verse 9. You ready? Let me hear you, okay? Verse 9. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Did you hear that? Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. Okay, you know what he's saying? He's saying, look, your salvation in Christ is not something you can earn. You cannot earn it. There is no such thing as somehow getting to a place where you now deserve salvation. It's not even on the radar, okay? So no matter how hard you try, you'll never be able to earn salvation from God. And that is a tough thing for some of us to comprehend because for many of us, we spend so much time trying to perform for God, don't we? We spend so much time trying to work for our salvation, or we spend so much time, I've got this big project coming up that I really need God's blessing on, so the week prior, I better spend a lot of time in prayer, I better spend a lot of time doing all the right things so I can somehow earn God's blessing. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. I love this quote. Brennan Manning says this. He says, God is loving us, you and me, this moment, just as we are and not as we should be. Let that soak in for a second. God is loving us, you and me, this moment, just as we are, not as we should be. In other words, there is nothing. Turn to the person next to you right now and say nothing. Say it to them, nothing. Nothing. Okay, listen. There is nothing that any of us can do to get God to love us more. And there is nothing we can do to diminish God's love for us either. There is nothing you can do to get God to love you more. So stop trying so hard. And there's nothing you can do to get God to stop loving you. See, that's grace. That is grace. And see, here's the thing about grace. Grace should not be static in our lives. I mean, really, think about this for a second. I mean, grace should be in constant motion in our lives, right? God pours his grace into us, and we should be pouring his grace out of us towards others. I mean, that grace, right? It's just like we read with Joseph, right? Joseph was not blessed. He was blessed not to the exclusion of anyone, but for the blessing of everyone. In other words, the grace God gives you is not just for the select few, the people who believe just like you believe, or the people who have the same sexual orientation as you, or the same people who have the same spiritual beliefs as you, or the same doctrine, or the same tastes in whatever it might be. God's grace is for all. for everyone. And man, when we hold on to it, when we hoard it, and we keep it to ourselves, or when we pick and choose who we're going to give God's grace to, you know what happens? Our lives become stale and rancid. Useless. You know, it's so ironic because the whole subject of grace, well, it's just an ironic subject. Here's why, okay? What I mean by that is that, first of all, without God's grace, none of us would have a chance, right? You agree with that? Without God's grace, no chance. And yet, I can't believe how many Christians not only refuse to show grace, but get nervous just talking about it. You ever notice that? If you've been around church for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Yeah, I mean, you want to see a bunch of people react? You want to see a bunch of Christians get defensive? Start talking about grace. It'll happen. Just like that. Thankfully, it's not like that here at the Orchard. But I'll tell you what. Several weeks ago, I was Facebooking. I was actually Twittering. That sounds always weird to say that. But my Twitter goes to Facebook. So I Facebooked this quote about God's acceptance for us. And I was basically quoting Brendan Manning, who was talking about how we need to learn to accept the fact that we are loved and accepted by God. Accept God's acceptance of who you are. And I got to tell you, within seconds, all of a sudden, the Pharisees came out of the woodwork. I mean, all of a sudden, I mean, it was like within minutes, all of a sudden, okay, so what you're saying is this? So what you're saying, okay, whoa. In fact, one guy wrote this. I hope he's here. I hope he's listening to this, okay? He said this, all right? He said, quote, okay, forgive me. Quote, I always get a little worried when people say that the overall premise of the Bible is love. I know, isn't that horrible? How dare people suggest that the whole purpose of the Bible is love? Look, you start talking about grace, you start stirring the pot, man. Some of you even right now, you're like feeling defensive right now. You're saying, but Scott, we got to be careful, okay? I know we need to show love and we need to show grace, but, sorry you guys missed out on that, but we got to be careful with that, with the whole grace thing. I know we're supposed to love them, but what if they do it again? I know that we're supposed to forgive people, but what if they're not really sorry? But what will people say? See, it's all about having a little bit of caution. It's all about holding on just a little bit, giving themselves like an escape route. See, the problem is grace leaves no room for your butt. Regardless of the size, it leaves no room for your butt. Yeah, but Scott, we really do have to be careful when it comes to this whole, we got to be careful when it comes to grace. Well, all I got to say is I am just glad that that was not God's attitude, because I need all the grace that I can get. Aren't you glad God wasn't stingy with grace? I mean, if he had been just a slight bit hesitant, we'd all be in trouble, right? Yeah, but Scott, what about the sin? What do we do about the sin? Well, A, quit commenting on my Facebook because you're causing me to sin. No, I'm kidding. I forgot what I was going to say now. Oh, yeah. What about the sin? Okay, let's talk about that. Because see, what that tells me, people who are, okay, when you start hearing grace, if your immediate reaction is, ooh, or if it's, you know, well, what about the sin? What about the sin? What about the sin? Well, here's what you got to understand. I don't think you understand what grace is. Because listen, grace is not license to sin. Nor is it God's ability to overlook your sin. Okay, grace is God's ability working in you to deliver you from sin. Someone said it this way: grace is not permission to sin or to do what's wrong or whatever you want to say. It is the power to do what is right. God's grace is his power working in your life to help you to overcome the sins. And so being people of grace, it doesn't mean that we approve of what people are doing. It doesn't mean that you know, you can accept a person and not accept the decisions they're making. See, we get it all messed up. We say, well, you know, we think the scripture says, love, what do we think? Love the person but hate the sin? What we do is we hate the person and we hate the sin, and we get the two confused. But see, grace is not about approving of what people are doing, but it is about loving them. And it is about accepting them, and it is about wanting what's best for them regardless of what they do. That's a posture that people of the second chance have. And yes, grace is messy, but here's the bottom line. Look, we are either going to be a part of the judgment problem or we're going to be a part of the grace solution. You can't be both. You've got to make a decision. So, grace. It's getting something you do not deserve. What about mercy? Mercy, on the other hand, is this. Mercy is not giving people what they do deserve. Sometimes it's easier to give grace than it is mercy, right? Because sometimes you want to kick some butt, right? You want to make someone pay for what they've done to you. It's in all of us. But being people of the second chance means we have a posture of grace and we have a posture of mercy. And it's about being people who choose mercy over judgment. I like how Mike Foster, a few weeks ago, he was here. One of the things he said, either then or some other time I heard him, he said, when someone is caught in a scandal, I visualize two buckets that I can fill. I can add to the shame bucket, or I can add to the second chance bucket. What bucket do you find yourself adding to? I'll tell you, for most of us, I'll tell you, for me, the natural reaction, for most of us, the first easy, fun, human nature thing to do is to respond by adding to the shame bucket. It's our natural response. But what if instead we decided, you know what, we're going to find ways to fill the second chance bucket. We're going to go out of our way. So how do we do that? Well, let me just give you some practical ways. Someone asked me the other day, they said, so what do you do with all this? People, the second chance, it sounds good, but what do you do with it? Well, I think we take some practical steps, okay? Here's an example. For those of us who are online people, okay, what that means is it means blogging, because our keyboards are way up here. I don't know why I'm doing that. Sorry. It means blogging and tweeting and Facebooking and commenting as if the person in crisis and their entire family is reading every word that you're writing. Why? Because they do. And I'll tell you, all the jokes, and hey, I'm guilty as everyone, the jokes, the poking fun, the comments, the remarks, they hurt. They hurt people. And you don't realize it until you're the one that people are talking about. But man, it hurts. So what if instead we devoted our keyboards to the restoration of people? So we fill the second chance bucket. That's one way. Another way, we refuse to gossip. Everyone say gossip. 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 You can't even say that with a smile on your face. Gossip. Gossip. You know, we live in a vulture culture that loves to expose people's failures, don't we? But here's my question. What if instead of participating in the gossip sessions at the water cooler or the espresso machine or whatever you have at your place of work, what if we became that one person who jumps in the middle of the conversation and makes everybody feel awkward because we are turning the conversation towards grace and second chances? What if you were that person? I was on the train a while back going into the city, and I think it was right when the whole Tiger Woods thing happened, you know, and you know how people are standing by the door, you know, because they want to get out right away. So there's people standing by the door, and I'm kind of sitting there pretending to listening to my iPod, but I wasn't. I was eavesdropping. I think that's okay. I've never seen anything about that in the Bible, but anyway, so I'm sitting there, and all of these people just ripping into Tiger Woods, so angry. When all of a sudden there's this guy. And he'd been quiet the entire time, and he speaks up, and he says this. He says, He says, well, you know what? He says, I feel awful for Tiger Woods' wife. I feel awful for his children. And when he said that, you know, everyone's like, oh, that's right. That's good. Yeah, that's right. We, you know. And then he says, but you know what? I also feel really horrible for Tiger because I can't imagine the shame that he's feeling right now. Man, it was quiet on the CTA. See, sometimes being a person of a second chance means being that buzzkill now and then. Yeah, you may not get invited back to the party. You may be the one that everybody looks at, but here's the thing, I guarantee you that when those people fail, guess who they're gonna want by their side? So how else do we add to the second chance bucket? Well, we give up our rights for revenge. I know some of you, that's hard for you to hear. Because you're saying, yeah, but Scott, do you realize don't you realize what they did to me? And all I can say is I'm sorry. And I know that it's not going to be easy, and it doesn't mean that what they did was right. It doesn't mean that they won't have to pay in some way for their decision. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't confront them if that is your place in their lives or whatever it is. But ultimately, it does mean surrendering the right to revenge. And for some of us, listen, for some of us, we just need to get honest with God. We just need to say to God, you've got to change my heart. Because you're trying to figure out how you're going to do that. You're trying to figure out how in the world could I ever let go. You think about it every day of your life, and you can't even imagine letting go. But here's what I would say. Perhaps the reason it's so hard to think about that is because you're thinking about it in the context of who you are right now, not in the context of who God will help you to become. See, God will do something within you. Let me read a passage of Scripture, the Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. So in other words, like, we fail him, but his love doesn't fail us ever, okay? He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Where was this passage when I was a kid? Verse 11, for his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. Listen to this. Some of you need to receive this right now in your heart. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children. See, that's where some of you stop right there because you don't understand what a healthy father looks like. You didn't have that in your life. Maybe you had an abusive father, maybe you had a father, maybe you had a non-existent father who walked out on you as a kid or abused your mom, whatever it might be. Here's what you got to understand, though. Okay, God is not using that as his example here to paint a picture. He is using an example here of what a father should be. And he says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender, tender, and compassionate to those who fear him. See, mercy is God's ability to forgive you. In fact, it's not just his ability to forgive you, it's his decision to forgive you. It's his willingness to forgive you. Which means that to be people of the second chance, see, at some point, we just have to make a decision. We've got to make a decision that we're going to forgive those who don't deserve to be forgiven. And see, I say we have to make a choice because I think forgiveness is a choice. I think if we wait until we feel like forgiving them, I think if we wait until, well, once the pain is gone, then I'll forgive them. Or once they finally come to me and they admit they did wrong, then I'll forgive them. No. It doesn't work that way. No, forgiveness is a decision. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. And really, I mean, it's just like anything else. It's a step of faith in our lives. No, it's not easy to forgive. No, it's hard to forgive. But see, here's the thing. We got to remember, forgiveness is not about it's not about becoming a doormat. Okay, it's not about being you're going to get walked. No, it really, it's just the opposite. It is a courageous and brave thing to forgive. Here's the other thing, too, about forgiveness. It's not the same thing as trusting. I mean, just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you should trust them, right? Here's a good mantra for us. Fast to forgive, slow to trust. Let's say that together. Ready? Fast to forgive, slow to trust. Sometimes it takes time to rebuild trust. Sometimes trust can never happen again with certain individuals. See, that's where you got to be careful then not to become someone who never trusts anybody. That's the tendency we have, right? But it's not just because you forgive doesn't mean you trust, but it is about letting go. Because see, here's the problem. When you don't forgive someone, you are giving them a permanent parking space in your life. And they're there, man. They don't even know they're there, but you know they're there, and it has become a worse issue for you because you've got them parked right at the front door of your life. Some of you might remember a few years ago, there was a video that was released on YouTube. It was an awful video. It was showing the decapitation of an American soldier at the hands of Al-Qaeda. And the young man's name, his name was Nicholas Berg. You guys might remember that. And it was one of the most awful things I've ever seen. And you know, one of those things you regret ever watching. And basically what happened, he was at war in Iraq, and he was kidnapped by a group of Islamist extremists. And they released a video of him being brutally decapitated using a small, dull knife. And the video, when it was released, it sent shockwaves around the world. And later, the CIA claimed that Abu Musab Azarqawi of Al-Qaeda was the one who was personally responsible for beheading Berg. Well, later, when news broke that Zarqawi himself had been killed, it was in June of 2006, when news broke that Zarqawi had been killed, Nicholas Berg's father, his name is Michael Berg, spoke publicly of his forgiveness of Zarqawi. He said that it took him, which just blows my mind, it took him a half a year, he said, before he could come to the point where he could honestly say he forgave this man. And when I heard that, I said, half a year? Not from the standpoint of how did it take you that, but from the standpoint of like, I think it'd take me half a century to forgive someone who's done something like that. And what happened was, interestingly enough, after his son's death, he had opened up a catalog that came in the mail. It was from a Christian university. And there was a course that they were offering called Forgiveness, the Way to Love in a Wounded World. And he saw that, and he ended up taking the course, and he said that it was there that he learned about the power of forgiveness. And this is what he said. Listen to this. He said this about revenge. I think that when you ask for revenge, you actually justify the death of your loved one. If I say revenge is okay for Zarqawi, look what he did to my son, then why can't Zarqawi's parents say, you caused the death of my son, so we're entitled to revenge on you? And why can't Zarqawi go back and say that, well, Americans caused the death, rape, and torture on those prisoners at Abu Ghraib? He says, I cannot and will not ever justify revenge because that would justify my son's death. That made a lot of people angry that he said those words. People were outraged. People criticized him. They expressed anger at his forgiveness. But there was this Canadian musician by the name of Peter Katz, who's a great musician, great music. And he was driving one day down the road, and he hears this story on the radio, and it so deeply impacted him that he ended up pulling over to the side of the road, and he ended up writing the chorus to a song that he wrote called Forgiveness. And it's a song about Berg, and the chorus goes like this. You can call me a coward, call me whatever you choose. Once you could have hurt me, but now I have nothing left to lose. So I guess I'm going to have to try forgiveness. Because man, you know that's all I've got left. My boy did not deserve this, but neither do the rest. I guess I'm going to have to try forgiveness. look, being people the second chance, it's not an easy endeavor by any means. And I don't think we'll ever reach a point where any of us say, well, you know, I think I've got it perfected now. No, no, no. But we can start. We can start. And we can start, I think, by going back to the most painful yet beautiful expression of second chances to ever happen. And it is that place where your sins, mine, and your pain, and your defeats and your failures and your inadequacies were taken so that none of it would ever have to be the end of your story. Of course, that is the cross of Jesus. And what better way, I think, to remember the cross as we wrap up today, as we wrap up this series, than by gathering around the Lord's table and partaking of Holy Communion. And so we're going to do that this morning. And here's what we're going to do. In just a few minutes, the band's on their way. They're going to come up, and they're going to lead us into a song. And you'll see around the room, there's four communion stations. On those stations are wafers representing the body of Christ. There is juice that represents the blood of Christ. And what we're going to ask you to do is they'll dismiss you to the stations in a couple of minutes during the song. Janelle will dismiss you. And I'm going to ask you to go and take your elements and return back to your seat. We'll partake together. Now, let me just say, if you're not comfortable partaking of communion, that's okay. You don't have to. Just stay seated. But if you are partaking, a lot of people might ask, well, do I have to be a member of your church? And the answer to that is no, you don't. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of any. You don't even have to go to church. The only requirement for communion is that you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to, and when you go to get your elements, I want you just to sit where you're at, and I want you to take a few minutes and do what the scriptures say. I want you to examine your heart. I want you to examine yourself. And maybe you've come in here today, and you're the one who's failed, and you are hurting right now, and you need God's assurance in your life that this is not the end of your story. Maybe, you know, perhaps for others of you, you've been hit hard today by something I've said that God has taken that and it's hit you and God's dealing with you on it. And maybe for some of you, it's about just getting honest right now and just having a moment of just where you just have a heart of repentance. And you ask God to paint a fresh picture of his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness so that you can live as an expression of those things to others. And then maybe for some of you, it's time to make that choice, that decision of forgiveness. I got an email last night after our gathering, and a gentleman in our church emailed me, and he said, Scott, he said, when I walked out to my car, I started thinking about my mom, and how we've had some tough times lately. He said, I got in my car, and I picked up my phone, and I called my mom. I said, Mom, I need you to forgive me. He said, Scott, I can't tell you how great that felt. I felt like 1,000,000 pounds were lifted off my shoulder. And some of you, you're in that place right now where today, perhaps the best thing you could do is go home and you pick up the phone. Maybe for some of you, it's getting on an airplane and going somewhere to see someone, a son, a daughter, friend, loved one, coworker. And so I just want to pray and hope that we just respond. And so I want you to listen to this song. This is a song about God's love. And it's just love. God, we receive your mercy. We receive your grace, we receive your love, we receive your forgiveness. And now I pray that you would fill us with courage so that we can take all that you've blessed us with and be a blessing to others. And we can announce to others through acts of love and grace, we can announce to others your goodness. We can announce to others your love for them. Thank you for working in our hearts today, God. Thank you for working in our hearts. And let's just sing that one more time, a couple more times, how he loves us. Would you just lift your voices again, and let's sing that one more time.